to the word of the Lord from Matthew, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, that is, the Sea of Galilee. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down in that boat. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Still other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, saying, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one that has, an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they will not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you very much. Continuing through the preaching series in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we see here that Jesus is beginning his third discourse in the Gospel. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is set up basically in a system of five. Excuse me. It would be helpful if I turn the microphone on. I understand. Thank you very much. Yeah, it's one of the reasons that the church fathers put the book of Matthew first, even though it was written later than, say, Mark. And the reason is because it's an echo of the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Torah. So Matthew sets up his gospel all about the kingdom and the fact that Jesus Christ is the king of that kingdom, using five discourses. We're starting now in the third discourse, and Jesus begins with parables. Now, right at the beginning there, he's starting to speak to a group of people at the Sea of Galilee, and they're pressing in. So he gets in a boat, and he goes out on the water. And as you well know, it's like a microphone, because the voice of Jesus, and indeed anyone, carries on that water to that large crowd. And besides, I'm sure that Jesus would appreciate just having a little bit of space, you know, for him to not feel pressed in and to be able to speak. And so he speaks to them in parables. And we look at this parable of the sower, some people call it. Other people call it the parable of the soils, right? And, you know, you see four different types of soils that are expressed here. Now, I used to look at this text just simply at its, you know, face value, kind of a Sunday school approach to this, you know. There are people in this world, their hearts are hard, and they never can and they never could come to the Lord. Then there are those who land up, that seed of the truth lands up on shallow ground, and they receive it with joy, but there's no rootedness in there, and their experience is basically an emotional response, and they fall away. And then you have this group of people that they receive the word and they're choked out. They're not able to produce fruit because they're choked out by the thorns of the cares and concerns of materialism and the worries of this life. And, you know, you see people like in the second case where it's shallow, Paul is writing to the church, one of the churches, and he said, that person that was in your midst that seemed to be a Christian, he never really was a Christian in the first place. Okay, so that would be like the second soil. And the third soil is those people who, they become Christians, and yet they don't produce fruit. You know, it's like this, the person that is described as getting into heaven, so to speak, by the skin of their teeth. Not with any fruit, but just simply because of the testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's that fourth kind that is rooted and draws sustenance from that rootedness and is able to bear the fruit of the kingdom. And as I was studying and I was looking at this beautiful parable of the sower and of the seed and of the soil and of superabundance, I thought, this really, in many ways, reflects my heart. It's a story of my own journey of faith at different junctures. Now, before I get into that, I want to talk about the fact that Jesus has a harsh saying. He speaks in parables, and his disciples say, why are you talking in parables? Okay? And the fact is that they don't even understand the meaning of it. Now, a parable is supposed to be a simple story using examples from everyday life that reflects spiritual truth. And it's supposed to act as an aid in understanding. But the way Jesus describes it here, it's actually he's telling stories so that the people that are supposed to get it and search, they find it. But everybody else is oblivious to it. And Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah that seeing they would not be able to perceive, hearing that they would not be able to understand. And it's a harsh saying because it seems like Jesus is not, as the sower of the seed of God's word, freely giving it to everybody. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Well, there may be a couple of reasons why Jesus is choosing to cloak, so to speak, the good news of the kingdom. Okay? You know, if you look at all of the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus ministered for 3 years in and around Galilee and Jerusalem and the land of Israel. He may have taken a little foray into Samaria and to Sidon, but basically those 3 years were concentrated on his disciples in and around the land of Israel. And you have the year of obscurity where, you know, people really don't know Jesus is around. It's kind of reflected in that first miracle story where Mary says, could you please make some wine for these folks? And he says, woman, my time has not yet come. You know, the year of obscurity. And at times he'll heal someone and says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I'm like, Jesus, what are you doing? Why aren't you letting people like proclaim, you know, the healing that they have in the goodness of the Messiah? And for whatever reason, Jesus chooses to live in obscurity. And then the next year of his ministry, the theologians describe as the year of popularity. Jesus is going about and the crowds are following him. Now, some for very good reason, because they know that they can get healed, and others because they know where they can get food. Thousands and thousands of people get food. And Jesus says, I know why you're following me, but I also know your heart. And Jesus had a heart for the sheep, the lost sheep of Israel, who were like a people that had no shepherd. And he mourned for them. And then the year of opposition. Okay, the Pharisees are on to Jesus now. Oh yeah. And now they are on him like a rat on a Cheeto, like white on rice. And they are going to get him. They're going to trip him up. They're going to find him out, and they are going to kill him. Who knows? Maybe Jesus is talking in parables in the first year of his ministry. Maybe that's the reason he wants to protect himself, because he has, you know, bigger fish to fry, so to speak. He wants to continue on in his ministry, okay? Because he knows that eventually there's going to be opposition. But Jesus says, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah is bemoaning the fact that over and over again, Israel has been not listening to the word of the Lord. And it's painful, and it's hurtful. And so God sends his prophets, and he sends his judges. You're all familiar with the cycle there that you see in the book of Judges, right? The people are close to God, and then they start following after the idols, whatever the idols are of the nations, and God brings judgment, and he afflicts them. He brings prophets, then he raises up judges, and they become deliverers, and they go through this cycle, you know. It's like a spin cycle, because it goes over and over and over again. And Isaiah is kind of saying the same thing. We never learn. It doesn't matter whether we're in the wilderness or whether we are in Israel, whether we have our kings because we want them so bad and we're like all the other nations. It's over and over the same, the same. But in every generation, God had kept a remnant, a faithful remnant. That very small and few group of people that heard the word came on their heart, and they responded. Think about Elijah. At one point, Ahab was out to get him, and he complained to God, because Jezebel and Ahab had decided they're going to kill Elijah. And he was despondent, he was discouraged, he was depressed. And he cried out to God, and he said, I'm the only one. No one else is faithful to you. And God said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 people in the entire land who are faithful to me. God is always working his rescue plan from generation to generation to generation. And he's always calling some. And he's quickening the word of truth, as Christ is the sower, in our hearts, that it might bear fruit. When I look at this hard soil and this shallow soil and this thorny soil and this rich soil, I'm reminded again of the fact that Israel in many ways reflects all of those soils at different times, right? Israel sometimes is hard-hearted. Israel sometimes is so shallow. Israel sometimes is excited about God, but then they become materialistic and they fall away. And then there's also a time when Israel is faithful and produces fruit for the king. And you'll see in the scriptures, God is always choosing in a generation, right? Chose Adam and Eve. Later on, he chooses Noah. Then he chooses Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and Rebecca, and Jacob. And he chooses, and he chooses, and he chooses over and over again, refining that. And then he chooses people. We talked about this last week, didn't we? He chooses a guy like Jonah to declare a message of repentance to the enemies of God. And Jesus says, I'm the greater Jonah. Then he chooses a guy named David, right? And then he says, I am the greater David. And then he chooses the son of David, Solomon. And he says, but I'm the greater Solomon. Every example of Israel or the people of God in scriptures is there to point us to the king. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Today, our confession was based on the Psalm of David, written in a particularly dark period of his life. And here's what I think is interesting about David. David is said to have been a man after God's own heart. I want to be known as a man like that. And I hope that every one of you here in your heart says, I hope that at the end of my life, that will have been said of me. He was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. She was a woman of God, a woman after God's own heart. So we know that David was a follower of God, and God had anointed him in special ways. But now let's walk through how David represents hard soil and shallow soil and thorny soil and rich soil. When I think of David, and I want to challenge us because David is an example for us, but we also are like David, are we not? And I'd like to show that by pointing out some stories. Okay, toward the end of David's life, he decided that he wanted to take a census of the people of Israel, and especially of the fighting men. Now his commander, Joab, said, my Lord, may the Lord bless your people, and may he strengthen you with mighty warriors. But do not do this wicked thing. Because Job knew that David was really relying on his own strength. There's a moment in David's life when he's like not counting on the Lord. It's such an antithesis to one of the first stories of the life of David that we meet in the scriptures, where all of the armies of Israel are standing arrayed, ready to fight the Philistines. And then there's this big giant comes out, Goliath. And David says to Goliath, you come to us in the name of your gods, but I come to you in the name of the great God of Israel, the only God. You see the antithesis of that? We see the beginning story. It's like just God and one little boy. And then at the end, it's David assessing the strength of his mighty warriors. And his general, Joab, says, don't do it. I take that as though it is the word of the Lord to David. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a bad idea. Only bad things can come from this. And the scripture actually says in Chronicles, the devil, the evil one, Satan, provoked David's heart to this sin. Remember Jesus said, the word comes, the sower sows the word, it lands on rocky ground, and the devil picks up the word. I believe that that's what's going on in this moment. The word of the Lord comes to David, and he rejects the word of the Lord. Why? Because of foolish pride, because he's starting to rely on his own strength, whatever. He rejects the word of the Lord. to my shame in my life, there have been times where I have rejected the word of the Lord. And maybe you have that experience also. You know in your heart God's word, and you're like, I don't care. I do not care. I'm going to do this anyway. Another story about the soil of David's life is when he was on the run. Saul was out to get him. David was coming off of great victories, great joy, but he had a shallow heart. God needed to do so much yet in David's young life. He was such a young man, and he ran away, and things were bad. And his roots did not go deep in the Lord. And he would write, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no joy in you. And I look around and people that are evil seem to be more powerful. And they are running after me right now for my life. It doesn't seem fair, God. He's joyless and he thinks he's forsaken. He's on the run. Shallow soil. Not deep. That third type of soil is where the seed springs up, it germinates, and it grows and grows, but it's sowed amidst a lot of weeds, other types of plants. And what happens? They choke out the life of that grain. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Worldly concerns, the cares of this world, materialism, our focus on what I can get, what I can buy, and the comfort that I can walk in. I mean, isn't that the American dream right now? To avoid all pain, experience as much comfort as you can, and by golly, if you have money, spend it on yourself. Absolutely. And I'm thinking about the story of David, reflecting perhaps in this type of weedy soil. It says there in 1 Kings, it says, in the spring of the season, when kings go out to war. Okay, that's a very weighted comment. In the spring. It's like when you wage war. That's when kings go out with their armies and they fight. Why is David in his house in Jerusalem and not out with his men? It doesn't say, but there's a lot said there without saying it. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, what is going on here? Why is David there? Empty hands are the devil's playground. Have you ever heard that expression? Empty hands are the devil's playground. When you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're not busy about the kingdom, well, then you start thinking about your own comfort. And sure enough, according to that story, he's up there and he sees something that piques his interest, indeed his lust. And he commits sin with Bathsheba. And that would be bad enough that he acted on his lust. That's sin. That's adultery. And that's wrong. But when he tried to get himself out of his trouble, when he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant by him, he calls his friend, his fellow soldier, who is out there doing the thing that he should be doing, and indeed not doing the thing that he himself was doing with Uriah's wife, to his shame. And he tried to pin it on Uriah. This is called premeditated murder, brothers and sisters. Okay? Here's a man who the scripture says is a man after God's own heart. And yet his fruitfulness is utterly being choked out by his worldliness. by his materialism, by his comfort, and by the sin of his own heart. The scriptures remind us in the church today, don't go along that path and therefore make your calling ineffectual. You see the subtle nuance here? David did not lose his salvation here. But he was ineffectual in his calling. And if we follow the worldliness of this world, the materialism of this world, if we get our hearts all caught up in the cares of this world, then that becomes more important to us than the calling of God. And we are in a very dangerous place, my brothers and sisters. We're in danger of being ineffectual in our calling. Okay? Now the final soil is this rich soil. And it's deep and it's beautiful. And I'm just thinking about David in whatever period of his life that he's talking about the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. He writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. I have everything that I need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul." There's this beautiful conversation with God about what God is doing in his life. That God is leading him and guiding him and sustaining him. And he is a sheep in humility of heart, going where the master is calling him to. "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows." There's a superabundance here. 30, 60, 100 fold. "And at the end of my life, I will dwell with you forever in your home." There's such a beautiful, hope-filled reality that David is speaking of. My brothers and sisters, I challenge us today. Let's do a soil analysis. Right? Let's reflect in our daily lives what is going on so that we may receive the seed of the Word of God and that it might produce a bumper crop. When I think of this bumper crop of fruit, I think of Paul writing to one of the churches, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. In Colossians 2, Paul writes to the church there then, and he writes to us now. He says, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now also walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving." My brothers and sisters in Christ, understand this. By faith, with hearts filled with thanksgiving for what Jesus Christ has done for us, rescuing us from ourselves and from the enemy of our souls, that we may be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, that we may see our lives sustained by the Spirit of Christ, that we may have a bumper crop of love and joy and all those other beautiful things. But here's the deal, my brothers and sisters. We need to cooperate with Christ. We must not harden our hearts. We must be mindful of the fact that we can, in a moment, be so emotional about our faith and be so joyful in the Lord, and the next minute we're in the doldrums. We have to be mindful of the deception of the world, of the idols of this world. We need to be so aware of that. And we need one another to help us with that. To warn us. You see that as husband and wife. You see that in our family group and also in our church. We warn one another of the deceitfulness of this world. And we challenge one another to do that. And that's why it's so important for us to gather together You know, this is not a faith where it's just me and Jesus and we're good, okay? Because the heart is deceptive. It is. And we need each other. And that's why we meet together, not just on a Sunday morning, but in one another's homes. We pray together. We have Bible study together. We do life together. And it's my prayer that you may feel sustained and encouraged in our life together, however small that we may be, because the size is not what is so important, but the substance of the health and vitality of our faith in Jesus Christ is so much more important. My brothers and sisters in Christ, check your heart. Do that soil analysis and understand that all of this is grace. That Jesus is the greater David who never hardened his heart to the Lord or to us. Who despised the shame of the cross because he was looking at the joy that was set before him. You, Jeffrey. You, Renee. You, Calvin. Jesus had you in mind as he went to the cross. Jesus is the greater David because Jesus has fulfilled all of these things and he was the faithful one. And in Christ, we may grow and be effectual in our faith.